we are going to be talking about the way of wealth. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount over the last 3 weeks, if you'll remember, specifically the motivation over the last 3 weeks behind your worship. What is the motivation? What is the drive? What is pulling you into relationship with God? What is tugging at your heartstrings when it comes to wanting to give you and all of you to Jesus and surrender to him? As the Pharisees would say it, yes, they did that, but they did it for the display. So we talked about that, we talked about motivation, and today we really talk about the driving force, especially in a Western culture and Western society, is what that motivation is for so many of us, is the motivation of our wallet and money. And yes, I have never preached a sermon at LifePoint before, and they tagged me with the one about giving, so I don't know if that was intentional or not, but that's okay, we're gonna get through it. So as we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus is giving this sermon to disciples plus a multitude, we don't really know how many are listening in. Jesus is on a hillside. He's on the Sea of Galilee, and he is just talking. And an incredible orator that he was, and this is the greatest sermon ever preached, is captivating an audience of he is what would hoping to be would-be disciples, right? Not only his close friends and disciples, but what he is hoping would become this multitude of disciples. So what he is covering in this sermon that he's given is the very characteristic and nature of the kingdom of God. He is walking disciples and the people that would come and listen on what the character and nature of the kingdom of God really is. And we see this in Matthew chapter 5, all the way through Matthew chapter 7, this constant iteration of the vast differences between what God is defining as kingdom and what the world around has defined as kingdom. And we see those vastly different contrasts even today. Right? So this character and nature of his kingdom, it tells us how as Christians we are to live this life, right, completely changed by the incredible grace through his son, that this king would detail a kingdom that is so vastly different than anything expected. The very values, the principles, the ethics of this kingdom would be so different than anything that they were used to and hearing. And today, that same exact thing reigns true. So as we read the Sermon on the Mount, we see this over and over again, this 180-degree shift in the way of thinking. That the desires of your heart would no longer be content in the desires of a society that you live in, but that they would yearn for that of Jesus Christ. And we will see this in the very passage that we're reading today. So we're going to get to the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to be found in Matthew chapter 6. This particular portion, we're going to be reading from verses 19 through 21 first. So let's start there, okay? So it says this, verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is one of the really good translations, right? That almost from the Greek to this, it's almost word for word. The only difference being really, if you get down to the brass tacks of it, is that they shift where these words are. I like the Greek translation because it ends with the heart, right? It says, where your treasures are, there you will find your heart. And it's this echo from God telling us that what really matters here is not even your treasures or your possessions. What matters here is the heart at which you approach the things that you are given in this life. And the privileges that you and I have in this Western culture to go out and become materialistic becomes so easy that oftentimes we don't even see what we're doing and how it's clouding the eye, which is what we'll get to in a minute. So what he's saying here in the ending this passage is that where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. I want the heart to be the focus, not the treasure, not the giving, because all of that will fall in line if we fix the issue of the desire of the heart. Where is the focus on which you are entering and journeying through this relationship with Jesus? When I was in the military, I told you I was medical. I didn't get to do the real hua-hua army stuff, right? I didn't get to do the real cool training and all the shooting and all of that that they get to do on all these bases. But once a year, we had to do these FTX field training exercises that kind of made us feel like we were a part of something really cool. All right. And on Fort Leonard Wood is the home of the MPs, the military police. And so many of them were getting deployed at the time that they actually built a city on base that looked just like a city in Iraq. I had never been there. I had never trained on that. I was medical. I was shooting x-rays, not weapons, right? So I was like, I don't know what's going on here. So for 2 days, we had to be trained up. Now, normally the training for this lasts about 30 minutes. You run through your exercise, but for us medical people, we needed 2 days, all right? So here we are, we're training for 2 days. They're telling us how to make wedge formations. They're telling us how to infiltrate buildings. They're telling us how to go through and flood and all of these military terms that I didn't know. I'd kind of heard in basic, but I was like, okay. So here we are, we're learning all this over 2 days, and here comes the day where we get to see the facility that we're gonna be infiltrating as part of this exercise training. So we turn the corner and it literally transports you to a different world. Dirt, there's no more trees. These concrete buildings that look dirty and old. I mean, there's Arabic writing. It literally transports you in that moment to Iraq. We were to start about 1,600 yards from the building in a tree line. There was enough of us to have two wedge formation of 12 people, so 24 altogether. And we were told how to approach the building, and we're getting ready to make our approach. And we're about 800 yards from the building. We're about halfway there, and suddenly the game changes. About 500 yards away from the building this way, and this is not something we were trained for, we start hearing these artillery shells. We start seeing smoke. We start seeing all of this clatter. I mean, it was chaotic. And so immediately we retreat back to the tree line, and we're like, okay, what do we do about this? And we're trying to formulate, like, we're going to flank, we're going to do this, all this. Well, we were sitting there for about 30 minutes before a sergeant came up to us and was like, what are y'all doing? Well, we heard all this commotion over here, so we've got to figure out what's going on. No, you don't. You were given a very clear mission. You attack the building that you're going to go attack. You don't worry about anything else that's around you. Huh. Okay. So that's what we did. And the whole time, this smoke and these artillery sounds and gunfire sounds are going off to our left as we're approaching this building. We're just supposed to ignore that. So many times in our life, as we approach what Jesus has for us, we see something off in the distance that distracts us, especially when it comes to our money, especially when it comes to the things that we've built, and we feel like we've generated success because of what our bank account looks like and all of this stuff, and yet we so yearn to be on this journey for Christ, and the bank account is distracting. Or what the neighbor has, this next best thing, is distracting, and it pulls us away ultimately from this focus that we are to have on a heart that chases after the things of God and not the things of this world. Particular to finances, treasure, possessions, this is incredibly unique within the Sermon on the Mount. If you look at everything else pointed out thus far, we're gonna do a quick rapid fire through Matthew 5 here, right? Matthew 5, 21 through 26, it's about anger, right? 27 through 30 is lust, 31 to 32, divorce, 33 to 37, oaths or your word, 38 to 42 is retaliation, 43 is loving your enemies. All of these things up to this point are things that are easily seen from an outside looking in. I can look at someone and know that they are lusting or adulterous affair or those things, and divorce takes place. You can look on a person's life and see those things. You can tell if a person is struggling with their enemy and they're unable to love and look past and just agree to disagree and love them as Christ would love them. We can see those things. If you've been on Facebook for more than 3 seconds since post Roe v. Wade, you can see how easy it is for even people that claim to be Christians to strike down the person that disagrees with them, and how much more so that is on the other side of people that look at Christians as being old school and not loving and very particular in their ways and all of this stuff. So what we read on Facebook is very telling of a person's heart. But finances, your personal generosity, is something that people really can't look into your life and know. It is your own personal struggle. When I first got married, we didn't have any money, and we had a baby come into our marriage very quickly. We got married in June 26, today is my wedding anniversary, 12 years. She's in California, so I'm off the hook, okay? That's terrible to say. Anyway, so we got married 12 years ago today, and I was a waiter at a California Pizza Kitchen, and we found out a month into our marriage that my wife was pregnant, and we were like, I'm not even out of college yet. Well, what are we doing? Well, we were too poor to have TV, so anyway. So here we are. We're incredibly poor. We're trying to figure out how we're going to make this work. And really, for the first 6 years of our marriage, money was not something we came by really easily. I was bivocational in the church. Insurance was astronomical. I was working 70 hours a week for really nothing to show for it financially. And we were struggling and struggling. And yet those years were some of the happiest years in our marriage. Even in the Army, I didn't make any money. I was enlisted as an E3, went on to become an E4, was medically discharged as an E5. Like, I didn't make a ton of money in the Army either, and we had 5 kids then. It wasn't until I got out of the Army and found myself in a job where I was making more money than I ever have in my life that this verse became one that I had to keep going back to. There is something to this idea that when you and I become successful in terms of financial, how easily those things distract us from understanding the nature and character of God that calls us to live this life differently. It doesn't mean he doesn't condemn the treasure. He condemns the heart behind how we view our treasure. So when we read these things, and I understand I'm in a very affluent area, I missed this church coming through here, and I found myself in a neighborhood, and every house, I was like, oh my goodness, these houses are beautiful, right? And that God's not saying anything. Jesus isn't saying that those things in and of itself are bad. What he's saying is the heart and motivation behind the purchases, the heart and motivation behind what you are seeking, is what you're seeking through your job, the house, or is what you're seeking through your job to expand the kingdom of God. There is a difference in the way we approach things when we realize the nature and character of God is so vastly different than what especially Western society would tell us is important. I didn't fight this until 6 years into my marriage. When I found myself out of the military, I say six, it was really about 8. Found myself out of the military, I was working as the director of radiology for St. Thomas Health. Quarterly bonuses, COVID bonuses, if you can believe that was a real thing, it was. Sorry. All of these things are happening, and suddenly I'm finding myself struggling now. I've never had this struggle before. I've never had this struggle of having the money to go do things of pleasure, buy a boat or whatever it was that we might be looking at. It was never a factor, and suddenly it's a factor in our life and in our marriage, and easily became a distraction. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. It's not the treasure. You need to hear me say this. The money in this is neutral. The money in this is neutral. It's the attitude that we bring towards the money that God has blessed us with in our life. It's the attitude and the heart behind how we approach these things that matters to God. So as we read this, I want you to take notice of the 6 decisions that you and I get to pick between. All right, these 6 things are 2 kingdoms, 2 visions, and 2 masters. Did you know that there are more promises in Scripture surrounding the generosity of your heart and your life than there are anything else that you and I can do? There are more verses and more promises surrounding your generosity. We often find ourselves focusing on things, even good things, that are not at the core of the ministry of Jesus. All right, love is mentioned in Scripture 714 times. Believe is mentioned 217 times. Prayer is mentioned 371 times. You know how many times giving? Giving 2,152 times. Do you see the vast difference between the way Jesus views his kingdom? To think about the things that you and I receive from God. God gives and he gives and he gives. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is the precursor to how we are to live our life as sacrificially to Jesus that we find in Romans, live your bodies as a holy sacrifice. Precursor to that, it says, take notice to the mercies of God. When you and I take notice of the mercies of God, the fact that I am standing here today through all that God has brought me through, when I view those mercies of God, I begin to view how I am to live out this life according to those mercies so much differently than the way I have in the past. That the very desire of my heart isn't to just get more of things, it's to get more of what God so willingly gives us. And what we were talking about 3 weeks ago and our motivation and how we receive this righteousness and how we display righteousness, and it becomes something where we puff ourselves up. It's amazing to me that part of the mercies of God is at the very moment of your conversion, the very instant you give your life to God, it is in that moment that his entire righteousness is placed on you. You don't get a portion of it or a little bit of it. We serve a giving God that says, you have fallen under my name. You have given your heart to me. You've been forgiven of your sins. And to top that all off, every righteous ounce of me is now placed onto you. And when you view those mercies of God and that starts to sink in, it does call us to live this life in a different manner. So after challenging his listeners about the motivation of their worship, now he turns to what personally, this inward struggle that so often motivates, and it's money. There's this contrasting return of investment in this verse where we can literally store up treasures in heaven or we can store up treasures on earth, right? These contrasting differences between two kingdoms. And if you look at what ancient Egypt used to do when their very belief that everything you acquire in this life, you could take with you. The entire tomb structure was built to house the riches of the pharaohs that would die. And if you were to go there today, from what's not been taken away by archaeologists, you would still find those treasures in those rooms. There is nothing that you and I can do. There's nothing that you and I can acquire on this earth that you and I get to take with us. Yes, we can set up generations under us. And as a matter of fact, we are commissioned by God to take care of those under our care. So yes, there are ways to do that biblically. But what he's talking about is the material things that we so want to hold on to. You cannot take those things with you. But you know what you can do? You can live your life in such a way that you can actually invest things, rewards that will be given to you in heaven. What an incredible concept. You mean to tell me, God, that I can live my life in such a way that I can walk alongside of you in such a way and be generous in the way you have called me to be generous, not to display generosity, but to find opportunities of generosity, right? Displaying generosity is what the Pharisees were really good at. So he's not calling us to be on high display of generosity. He's calling us to find opportunities to be generous. For 3.5 years, I sat in the audience of LifePoint, not being on staff. I have a kind of unique perspective, and I'll be honest with you, I was a little bit nervous about coming on staff because from the audience perspective, everything that I was viewing was cohesive, it was organized, they knew what they were doing, the ship was headed in the same direction, and I was fearful that I would get behind the curtains of LifePoint as a staff member and see that things really weren't that way. But I can tell you guys, I am so incredibly encouraged by what I have seen behind the curtains of LifePoint. I need you to know that you have a staff that love you, and I have seen this staff get on their knees with hearts broken for its people. They are doing things and finding opportunities to be generous without you even knowing what's going on. The church that I grew up in, not to just put the Nazarene church on blast, but the church that I grew up with, it could display its generosity. Look at what we can do as a church. I don't see LifePoint doing that. None of you in this room probably even know, as we talk about Roe v. Wade, that there are 6 kids right now staying at the Smyrna campus because DCS has no placement for them. This church is quietly generous. They do things behind the curtains because they know what God has called them to do. And I need you to know that you are an incredible, incredible part of a great church that is trying its best to follow after the passions of God. And we are called to live in that same manner. He's not condemning treasure, right? But it's very easy to see how our view of treasure can become so distorted. And that is what he begins to condemn. He tells his listeners not to hoard treasures. Why? Because moth and rust will eat them away. If you look at ancient Israel, the way that they would be wealthy was through clothes, through herds, through cattle, things that in an instant could be taken away from them, right? Where moth would destroy was a real issue for the Israel nation back then. Because most of their clothes were made of wool, right? So these moth larvae would lay up in their clothes and they would begin to eat them, and that is taking wealth away. They would have very clearly understood this when Jesus was telling them, this is what happens when you place the emphasis on earthly material and earthly wealth. At the end of this passage, he calls that mammon. If you're looking in the Greek, it literally means all of your wealth. All of your wealth can be eaten. All of your wealth can rust away. Everything that you hold dear and possess in a moment can be gone. So the heart behind which we approach this is to not to seek the immediate, even the long-term from earthly thoughts, like I'm going to enjoy this until I'm 90 or whatever. The thought process becomes much larger than that, and we focus on the eternal. Literally to where I can do things on earth, and we'll get to what that looks like in a minute, that literally stores up rewards for me in the eternal. Things that you and I would enjoy for all of eternity are what we are setting up as God has called us to live this life differently here. And our day is really no different. The treasure may not be wool clothes, but if you look, and according to credit card data, the average person spends $2,300 on clothing or shoes every year. And that's per person in a household, not an entire household. It's a person. I've got seven people in my household, so right? So $2,300, that's over a 50-year span would equal $115,000 a person in a household. An average family will spend approximately $1,400 a year on new electronics, over $8,000 a year on food. Now with inflation, even more, right? But our stuff doesn't even have time to become moth food in this society, this quick, rapid fire of change that we have to go through here where something new is coming out to replace the very new thing that we just bought. So how do we begin to focus differently on what God is talking about when it comes to treasures? I'll tell you one of the things that was so enlightening to me when I realized it. And I probably didn't handle it right when it happened. When the new iPhone update came out, I think it was iOS 9 or something like that, where screen time became something that you would track on your phone. The very first week I got a screen time update, I turned it off. I was like, I don't want to see that. Because it was embarrassing, the number of hours that I was looking at things on my phone. I had five kids at home. And when I got that update, it made me feel sick to my stomach. The amount of time that I was investing in a screen, for what? No eternal purpose is found in an iPhone. Nothing that you post on Facebook is going to be around 30 minutes from now. We are a rapid-fire society where everything is an app away. Everything is changing constantly. When we invest in these types of things, there is no fulfillment. So I actually got convicted of turning that off, and I turned it back on, and I said, I'm going to reduce that by 2 hours this week. I'm going to reduce that by 4 hours next month. I'm going to reduce that by 6 hours in 6 months. So I gave myself goals in order to, you know, we become a society of thinking that, oh, I've got to change this right away, and we try to do a 180, and it's very easy from there to come right back to what you're doing. But if you give yourself realistic goals when it comes to how you view your possessions, how you view your treasures, you start thinking differently in achievable milestones, you will see a difference in the way God has called you to do things with what he's given you. So Jesus calls his disciples and would-be followers to this new way, this new understanding of a kingdom that they didn't really understand. He doesn't condemn laying up treasures. In Proverbs, there's a whole proverb dedicating to how ants store up things, right? And if you're not even doing that, you are less than an ant is really the translation there. So God doesn't say don't stockpile. He says, what's the attitude towards what you're stockpiling, okay? For where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. So Jesus says that if you follow money, if you follow your money, if you follow your materials, often you will find your heart and where it lies. The priority in your life will dictate everything, including how we spend our treasure, but also how we spend our time. It's easy to place the blame on the money. Remember, the money in this is neutral. It's the attitude you're bringing to it. So I told you guys I grew up Nazarene. John Wesley, the great reformer, is somebody I still highly respect. And this is his view of money. Three simple steps. He says this: earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, in order to give as much as you can to the work of God. You see how that flips the mindset? In Western society, it's earn as much as I can, save as much as I can to get the next best thing. This 2,000 square foot house isn't big enough. I need the 3,000 square foot. We don't have a pool in. I got to pay for a pool pass. We got to put a pool in. It's just constant, constant, constant barrage of the next best thing. But if you flip that to earn as much as you can, be successful, save as much as you can, think through it, but in order to give as much as you can to the work of the ministry. So that's number one. Number two, two visions. Let's read together Matthew 6, 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your body is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? There's two questions, really three, that I want to ask you. In seeing this verse, we're going to tie this into what he's talking about in the first couple of ones, but what are the condition of your eyes? How clearly are you seeing, and what is clouding your vision. Growing up, I grew up in Mobile, Alabama. And we used to go on deep sea fishing trips almost every weekend. I had a really good friend that had a boat. I would go out with him literally almost every weekend. It didn't matter how cold, it didn't matter if it was raining. It didn't matter, we were going. And I'll never forget this day. It was the water was calm. Everything you could see pretty clearly. I've always worn glasses and I had to use the restroom. And when you're 25 miles out, you jump into the water. So that's what I did. Jumped into the water. I took my glasses off and I start hearing panicking on the boat. I turn around. I can't see anything. I turn around. They're like, you need to get out of the water. Okay. I start slowly backing up. I kind of go underwater, no goggles. I'm not prepared for what I'm seeing or not seeing. I can't. And in the distance, probably from me to the door, I see a very large something. I can't make out what it is, and I know that's what they're pointing to, so I'm like, I got to book it back to the boat. So I turn and I take off, and by the grace of God, somehow that fish stayed where it was. It didn't come towards me. I got on the boat, and they were like, you need to put your glasses on. I put my glasses on. I look, it's like a 6.5-foot barracuda is right there. And I had keys attached to my side, and they're shiny. So the fact that that fish didn't come for me is pretty amazing. But guys, the whole thing to tell you that is I was not prepared before I jumped in the water to see the things I would need to say, to see, to prepare me for what I might need to do in a reactive time. How many times do you and I, we approach our finances so ill-prepared, so unwilling to give up and talk to God about the things that he has given us in our life? My wife and I made a pact when I started making money and realized how easy it was to have money become a distraction, that we would pray over every single paycheck that would come into our house, that every single penny would be thought through, that when we would spend money, why are we spending it? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our money? And guys, we still fail at it often. I have an unhealthy view of watches. I love watches. I collect watches. And that is still something that contends with, is that really important? I've got 30 other ones. Why am I buying this one, right? But how easy that is, even on a large scale. When we are ill-prepared, when we don't fix our eyes on what matters to Jesus, that is when the distractions come in over and over and over and over again. So just like that day I jumped in the water, took my glasses off, and ill-prepared for what I would see, sometimes we don't even see what we're doing that is distracting us from the things of God. So often our eyes don't even know what they are seeking. And there's multiple reasons that we take our focus off of Christ and we place them on distractions. He tells his disciples that a healthy eye lights the whole body. Yet this literally is translated that the physical body that we are in either shows if our spiritual life is weak or our spiritual life is strong. We understand that the physical is a part of this. You can have your spiritual life feel somewhat together, and yet the physical is so torn between culture and what they tell you is important and what isn't. What's ironic is that it's even easier to see other people make poor decisions, right? And oftentimes we do this and we compare and we contrast our life to theirs, and we say, well, at least I didn't make a bad decision as them. But what about your own eye? What about your own physical? What are you doing to pull the physical self into this relationship? It's not just a spiritual relationship with God. It is a physical relationship with God, a dying to self, a giving of your whole being. So how do we clear our eyesight? And which two kingdoms are you fixing your eyes to? I read a book by Annie Johnson Flint, who was a famed hymn writer. Her autobiography was called The Making of the Beautiful. Annie Johnston Flint was born in 1866, and before she died, she was bound to a wheelchair, severely arthritic, cancerous, blind, really not able to speak. A woman whose life was wrecked by disease after disease after disease. And when I asked you earlier, if you were to think about the mercies of God, what God gives to you and I over and over and over again, think about it from this woman's perspective. A woman who is disease-ridden, incontinent, cancerous, blind, and this is what coins, even when her life is that, and this is found in her book, and this is a hymn that I'm sure you maybe even heard. But I want you to hear these words. This is what she says God gives us, and this is her, to picture her life in this wheelchair bound. She even says this of Jesus: He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiply trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed and the day's half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, is the very thing that this scripture is talking about. Our Father's full giving is just begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and he giveth again. So when I take a step back and I realize all that God has given to me, we have a direct response that we have to give. Either I'm going to give up the passions and pursuits of the world, and I'm going to totally focus on the fact that I have been given more than I could possibly ever need from Jesus. I've been given more and more, and every day it's more and it's more. And what does that cause my reaction to be? So how clear is your eyesight? And if I were to ask you this, if your eyesight's not very clear, how do we clear it? With a singular focus. Everything that Christ has given you would not become a distraction, but instead you would use everything that Christ has given you for the kingdom, for his kingdom. A singular focus is what clears the eyesight. Living this life in a daily response of dying to self. And the last thing is two masters. We're going to read Matthew 6:24 together, and it says this. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This really doesn't need me to say a whole lot. The Greek translation, this translation is incredibly binary. It's either this or this. It's not this and that, or you can't have both. It is either this or that. This entire passage is binary in nature. It's either the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the world. Jesus turned his sights on who you will allow to be the master in your life. Are you good stewards of the treasure that he has entrusted to you, or have you allowed yourself to become captivated by the treasures that we have in this world, so much so that the relationship, the physical and the spiritual, become distant from that of God? So which master will you and I choose? All of this leads me to want to close with this. We're going to do some rapid fire scripture reading because I want you to understand what these treasures are that you and I are privy to. Until I realized and went back through scripture and started thinking about what are these treasures that God tells me I am granted by being a follower of him, by letting go of the things that this world tells me is important. What are these treasures? Well, luckily for us, he tells us. So if you look at Matthew 10:41, I'll give you a second to get there. Matthew 10:41 is going to be on the screen also. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. 2 Timothy 4:8, on the screen again, it says this, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me, will award you on that day, and not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. Another translation says, those who set their hearts, right, we're going back to the heart of the matter, those who set their hearts on his return. So those who set their heart on this appearing of Jesus in the second coming, we are given a reward. If that is your hope, if that is your drive, to lead as many people to Christ before his coming, to make disciples and followers of him, you and I are given a reward. Colossians 3:23-24 says this, whatever you do, here's the word heart again, whatever you do, work heartily with your whole being is what he's saying, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. What is that inheritance? The very kingdom of God is yours. You are serving the Lord Christ. If you go back up to 3:17, Colossians 3:17, it says this, in terms of working heartily, what is that? It is whatever you do in word or deed. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. And lastly, I want to read this, and I think this encompasses everything that we've tried to talk about today and what you get when you shift this focus. This is Ephesians 6:6-8. Right, and look at everything in this verse. This sums up everything I've tried to get across to you. It says, not by the way of eye service. That's the Pharisees, right? We just talked about that. Nor as people pleasers, but as bond servants, slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, the very desires, the very makeup of who you are, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Not by the way of eye service, not as people pleasers, but in doing everything with your heart focused on God. Knowing whatever good anyone does, this you will receive back. This is storing up treasures in heaven. Viewing things in this light. Taking a step back from what culture tells us is important. Rewriting the ship, rewriting your focus, rewriting the heart of who you are to focus on the very kingdom work of God through your giving, through your generosity, through your time, through your efforts, through your talents. All of those things compiled into the makeup of who you are to be centrally focused on that of Jesus Christ. Today, in closing, we're just going to re-ask the questions. Two kingdoms. Which one are you choosing? Two visions. To see clearly, are you still seeing through the clouded eye of distraction and want? Lastly, if I can get to it. And lastly, two masters. Who is it that you're serving? He very clearly tells us in this binary statement, it can't be both. So today, as we close, that needs to be the focus of your heart. Matt's going to come up in a minute. We're going to lead through communion and a few other things. But as we do that, think about these things this week. Think about how we're going to shift this mindset. How you and I can do that effectively will make a difference in your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for God today. Thank you so much for the lessons that we hear and learn, God, through your very words to your followers. I pray that today that those of us in this room can begin to shift our focus, that we can begin to shift our mindset to be better focused on the things of the kingdom, where we can literally send up ahead of ourselves treasures in heaven through the way we live this life. That everything else here is fleeting. Everything else is eaten away by rust and moth. But God, you and what you have for us is eternal. Something to be enjoyed from the moment of death on this earth, but yet for all of eternity in the presence of God. How much more that should outweigh how we view the things of this earth. So God, I pray this morning that we would freely in this place give our heart. That our view of finances from our heart perspective would begin to change. That the view of the materialism of the Western society in our hearts would change. And God, I pray that this church, God, the church global, would begin to answer a call after this decision of Roe v. Wade. That God, one of the very ways that we can literally do this in this moment is to figure out how to come alongside families, that this is what storing up treasures in heaven looks like. To begin to wholly approach, God, this life with you at the center. I pray for these people in this room this morning, God, that they would have a week of refocus, of recentering, God, of chasing after the heart of God. We give these things to you in your name. Amen.